Isaiah 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. Rise up, ye women that are at ease, hear my voice, ye careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, and the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease, be troubled, ye careless ones, strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. Upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. Because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places, when it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Now, we looked at this last week, and the Grace Gazette this week is primarily found in verse 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to establish a kingdom. Now, God is a king over all the earth. And that's, when we speak about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about that. Because that is the natural realm of God's sovereign power displayed, wherein He created the heavens and the earth. And there's not one stone that's in any place in the earth that's not there according to His direct design and purpose. Not one leaf on a tree, not one aphid that flies around or crawls around on a rose bush, that's not there according to the design and purpose of Almighty God. All these things occur and happen and are placed in the world to operate and continue on as He sees fit. And so in that manner, we could say He, in that sense, is a king over all creation. But that's not the kingdom which Christ came to establish. He was already... God over all the earth. He didn't come into the earth to establish the fact that He was God over the wind and the waves. In other words, when He said to the waves and the wind, "Peace, be still," that wasn't a new thing to Him. That was just, He was just demonstrating the fact that He did have that power. And the disciples, of course, were quite impressed with the fact that He had that power. But He said, "This isn't anything." He said, greater works than these shall ye do. You see all these things, but he said, in the kingdom that I come to establish, it's not a kingdom of flesh and blood. It's not a kingdom that men can comprehend. It's not a kingdom that men will run to. It's not a kingdom that men will embrace. But a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, men, all men have some idea or standard of righteousness. And when we're dealing with other people, the standard of righteousness that we have is the one that we like. Isn't that right? I mean, our standard of righteousness is for people to always give us the benefit of the doubt and to always do good to us and to never mistreat us or say an unkind word to us. Isn't that true? I mean, is there anybody in here that thinks people ought to mistreat them? No, we don't think that way, do we? So all men have a standard of righteousness, and it's always a standard that benefits them, that they expect other people to operate in. But the kingdom which the Lord Jesus Christ came to establish doesn't have anything to do with what you think righteousness is. He's not concerned with how you define righteousness, because He's the definition of righteousness. Now, there was a show on TV called Jeopardy. And in that show, instead of like most shows where they ask a question and you got to give the answer, they give you the answer and you got to ask the question. Now, I heard a fellow say that we don't have all the answers. Just yesterday, in fact, in a meeting I was in. And I know what he meant, and I agree with the spirit in which he said what he said, but I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, that's not correct. Because we do know what the answers are. We know every answer that there is, because there's only one answer. And the answer to all things is Christ. Now, what we have trouble with is the question. We have trouble coming up with the question, but the answer is always Christ. And when he says that a king shall reign in righteousness, then what we need to do is ask the question. We need to ask the question, well, what is righteousness? Because we know what the answer is. What is righteousness? It's Christ. He's been made unto us righteousness, sanctification, and peace. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our peace. Now, sanctification is viewed by many as the process by which the Spirit of God works in the children of God. But I don't believe that's actually technically true according to what the Scripture speaks about sanctification. Sanctification is setting apart. And the only place where God's people are set apart is in Christ. That's the only thing that makes God's people any different from the people of the world, is that we're in Christ. Now, being in Christ, if indeed we are in Christ, there is an evidence that's set forth. And this is what this whole chapter really is about, is the fact that there is a work of God in the children of God. We sang a song, somebody picked that one there a while ago, that said, what was that song we sang there? I think you picked it out, 719, I think it was. Let's see if that's the one I'm thinking about. I believe it was. Yeah. It says, no big words of ready talkers. We can all talk a good game, can't we? I mean, we can tell anybody about the gospel and what Christ came to do, and he died on the cross for his elect people and satisfied the claims of God's justice. We can talk about that. Anybody in here can do that. No big words of ready talkers, no dry doctrine will suffice. Broken hearts and humble walkers. These are dear in Jesus' eyes. So you see, here's where the rubber meets the road, is that the Lord does indeed establish His kingdom in the earth in righteousness, and it's His righteousness, and it's not what we assume that righteousness is. Now, certain sects and cults and various things, they come up with all sorts of ideas about what is a standard of righteousness. Now, some people are convinced that there is righteousness involved in wearing a certain kind of a head covering, or either wearing your hair a certain way, or doing various things. I mean, there's all sorts of things that men do, but in all societies, religious societies, and gatherings of God's people, we all have a tendency to establish righteousnesses which we place some value on. But there's one righteousness for the children of God. There's one righteousness upon which the kingdom of God is established, and it is the righteousness of Christ. Tinkling sounds of disputation, naked knowledge, all are vain. Every soul that gains salvation must and shall be born again. Now, you see, this was the startling word that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a righteous man. He was a good man. I mean, insofar as we could define a good man, Nicodemus was. He was a faithful man. He was a man who didn't go in for a lot of fanfare or whatever. He came to Jesus in the quietness of the night. He didn't make a big splash. He wasn't a disputer or anything. He came sincerely seeking to know truth. But it was so far removed from what he expected till he went away puzzled by it. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, because the Lord said to Nicodemus, before Nicodemus could really even get his question out, He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus was expecting that he was going to find out the key, that he was going to find some activity he could perform that would put him in the good graces of God. Now, men, that's the natural thinking of men. And, of course, we live in a religious world that is eat up with that. I mean, there's books on everything you ever need to do or know about walking the Christian life, how to do it. I mean, you can read a book on just how to do anything. And the sad thing is that a lot of people actually believe they can read those books and ingest that stuff and come forth being knowledgeable about those things. But the Lord said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, it doesn't make any difference how you learn about all sorts of stuff, because it is the righteousness of Christ which you came to establish. And the only way that a man can see that it's Christ and Christ alone is that he be born again. Because until a man is born again, he's seeking out all sorts of help and relief from his ways. Until the light comes on and he sees Christ, in Christ alone. See, when the disciples went up the Mount of Transfiguration, they were amazed, weren't they? Because here was the Lord Jesus, the one whom they were talking with, actually speaking with Moses and Elijah. Now, they thought that was really something. Because what they thought was that Moses and Elijah would actually be speaking to this one whom they were talking with. See, that was their idea of righteousness. They placed value upon Christ because they saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Him. What happened though? Moses and Elijah disappeared. And there was one left. And the Lord from heaven said, "This is my Son. Hear ye Him." Because you see, the kingdom of God established in righteousness. Not external righteousness. Not righteousness according to Moses' law. There was a certain standard of righteousness that men did achieve in the keeping of the Mosaic law. The Pharisees kept they had a standard of righteousness. They were keepers of the law. They were not adulterers. For insofar as the law of Moses in the letter of it set forth, they kept the Sabbath. They did all these things. They tithed according to the very strictest legalities of the law. They did all those things. Yet the Lord said to His disciples, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into heaven." Wow. I mean, if you could think of the most righteous person in all the world outside of Christ, I mean, if you had some standard of, or thought process of the most righteous person that you could imagine, that had, as far as you know, all their life just strove to help other men and did all kinds of good deeds and were kind-hearted and of good spirit, give you the shirt off their back. If you could think of them, and if you have any inkling that their righteousness somehow or other causes the slightest bit of recognition in this kingdom which Jesus Christ came to establish, then you don't understand righteousness. Now there are some that often say, "Well, you don't encourage people to walk in righteousness." Well, dear brethren, I've tried it. You ever tried to walk in righteousness? Paul said he did. He said, "But the good that I would, I don't do. And the things that I would not is what I do." And so every foray that we make into righteousness in the keeping of the law or fulfilling something that we think would be pleasing in God's sight ends in miserable failure. Because we have been taught, dear brethren, that there's only one standard of righteousness, and it's Christ. And to be found in any other is to be naked and bare. It's to be without any righteousness at all. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Now, this is, we talked about this a little bit last week. The princes are the sons of the king. Now, if the king rules in righteousness, then it follows that the princes shall, if he reigns in righteousness, the princes shall rule in judgment. And we've quoted that scripture that says that the time has now come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, there is two kinds of judgment. There's a judgment of condemnation, and there's a judgment of confirmation. Now, it is a true thing and a true work of the Spirit of God in the heart and mind of the man who is convinced and convicted of sin. It is the work of the law. to convince that man of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the work of the Spirit in him by the law, to show him that he is condemned. By nature, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is the judgment of this world. That's the judgment of the righteousness of the law. We look at it, and that, like Christian, as he tried to climb the hill going to the town of legality, or not the town of legality, where was he going? Mr. Legality told him to go. Where was it? Yeah, but he was, what was the town? But anyway, don't make a difference. Yeah, I believe you're right. It was a town of morality. And he got to climbing up, and he said that there was overhanging rocks, and he couldn't climb. You know, if you're climbing up the side of a mountain, as long as there's a little incline, it can be pretty steep. You might climb it. But when you get up there and the thing's leaning back towards you, you can't climb it. You can't climb on a ladder that's leaning to you. Can't happen. And so, righteousness is revealed in judgment. Princes shall rule in judgment. What is the judgment? Now, there is a judgment of condemnation that the Spirit of God brings to pass in the lives and minds of those whom He is pleased to cause to be born again. It's that which causes them to cry out, "Oh, woe is me, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and there's no help for me. There's nothing I can do about this situation. I've had it." It's that which caused that jailer to run in and say, fall at the feet of Paul and Silas and say, "Oh, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Help me. I'm lost. I'm undone. The law has condemned me." Princes shall rule in judgment. Now, the world would look on that as a state of great weakness. And it is. When a man is seeking comfort and help in the law, he is in a state of great weakness. He doesn't know it. In fact, most men think they're in a state of great strength. I mean, when they have rallies around and they erect the monument of the Ten Commandments, and people think they got great strength. Dear brethren, the kingdom of God indicates that that's not our great strength, but it is that which condemns us. Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment. But there is a judgment which is not under condemnation. And you see, this is the judgment as well that the Lord has come to establish. I mean, the law in the hands of the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God works in men to open their eyes to see what it is, if all He was interested in was bringing us into the judgment of condemnation, that would have done a pretty good job. But see, that's not the kingdom He came to establish. He said, "I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." And so the princes shall rule in judgment. But it is a confirming judgment. You see, here is the glorious place and standing of the people of God. That they stand in Christ. And they don't want to stay at any other place because they know what the righteousness of men is. Now let's read just a minute here. It says, "And the eyes of them that shall see shall not be dim, the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. The tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall no more be called liberal." Now we call vile people liberal, don't we? Now, what that means, that doesn't have anything to do with liberal and conservative. What it's talking about is that they are charitable. The vile person be charitable. And you know, there's a lot of men in this world that gain great notoriety because of their benevolence. And there's the tendency of the flesh to say, oh, what a wonderful person they are. Because they're so... Bill Gates, think of all the wonderful things he's done with the money he's got. And he has. Hey, I mean, the man's done some great things. But dear brethren, it's nothing if he gave his body. If he gave everything he had, gave his body to be burned, what would it profit him? Because you see, these things, this is not liberalism. This is not a bountiful expression. He says, the vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Churl. That's not a word you hear much anymore. A churl, remember, there's one guy in the Bible that comes to mind that was called a churl. Or his wife said he was, when she spoke to David, she said he's a churlish man. He's a stingy man. That was Nabal. When Naboth, he was going to... He wanted some food for his men. But Naboth wouldn't give him the food for his men. And he was ready to destroy Naboth. But his wife came out there and said, look, you know, this guy, he's just an old miser, skin flint. He's a churl. He's a churlish man. Don't destroy him. Hold off. Don't destroy him completely. But the vile person shall no more be called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. Oh, that fellow there, he's a wonderful fellow. He's really managed to build a great empire. He's been wise in this world's... See, men think of these things and they put them in their mind and they think of them as being in some lofty standard. Oh, he's been able to do something. But the churl shall not be called bountiful in this kingdom of righteousness. You see, there is a demarcation between those things that be of the earth and those things that be of God. And the work of God in the people of God is not one which is of the flesh, but it is of the Spirit. It's the work of God. It's not that which men can look at and say, oh, well, we've done these things. Lord, we've been faithful. For the vile person will speak villainy. We see it for what it is. From time to time, our flesh gets to whispering in our ear that we're pretty good guys, you know. We treated that person right in that business deal. We're feeling pretty good about it. So we didn't have to do that, but you know, we just something in us just caused us to just do good. We think about that from time to time, don't we? And we tell ourselves, oh, what a wonderful person you are. But you see, princes shall rule in judgment. Brethren, it's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. What God's people do. Now, Paul said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. So it's not a judgment of condemnation, but it's a judgment of confirmation. We say there's only one righteousness, it's Christ. Lord, deliver me from such thoughts. Put them out of my mind. Cleanse me, O Lord, from wickedness. Now, men think of wickedness of going to the bar and doing all that kind of stuff. That's what men think of as being wickedness. No, wickedness is when men consider themselves to be righteous before Almighty God by something they done, thought, or said in their own heart. That's wickedness. God hates it. That's why He said to the Pharisees that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do. Because He said, them being the offscouring of the earth, they know themselves to be wicked men. But you think you're righteous, and therefore you perish. Because you see, the kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom. And it's got one righteousness, and it's Christ. It's not ours. It's not us. It's not something for men to see. Men can't see it. Oh, men think that, oh, well, here's the kingdom of God. Why, you walk down a church aisle, shake a preacher's hand, and you join the church, and you become somehow or other included in the family of God by something you do. It's a righteous act. God smiles from heaven and says, there's one. I got another one today. Dear brethren, that's wicked thought. Why is it wicked? It's wicked because it's against that which the Lord establishes as the righteousness of His people. Dear brethren, the righteousness of His people is Christ. He's our only hope. He's our only expectation. It's not in something I've done or did or wanted to do or thought about doing or whatever. Is Christ. Judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field when the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Oh, when the Lord brings again Zion, that is, the Scripture says that when He establishes His kingdom in the earth, and He will establish and has established and does establish His kingdom in the earth. Now, men can't see it. They don't want to see it because they're having too much fun in their own little kingdom. They don't want to hear somebody talk about the grace of God. They don't want to hear somebody talk about the sovereign electing grace of a holy God who shows mercy to whom He will show mercy and whom He will He hardens. Oh no! No, they want it to be according to the free will of men. Why? It's just when that men hold the deciding factor. Brethren, this is the kingdom that's established in the righteousness of Christ, and He holds all the cards in His hand. And if a man will be saved, he'll be saved according to that mercy and grace and not according to any work, however mild or whatever a man may think of it to be. I'm telling you that the most deceptive things in the world are those that are closest to the truth of God. That which seems right to the mind. You see, it seems right because, oh, well, they're so sincere. Brethren, you don't think those were sincere who shall say unto the Lord in the last day, Lord, have we not done all these things in Thy name? Do you think the young man who was at the wedding feast, but was cast out because he had not on a wedding garment, do you not think he desired to be there? No, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own grace and mercy. It's according to the righteousness of Christ. The only standard of righteousness that's of any value. Now, dear brethren, if you can see any righteousness of yours that stands up with His, don't be as the disciples who saw Moses and Elijah with Christ and thought that added something to Christ. You can't add anything to Christ. He added something to them. Without Him, they had no existence. Without Him, they had no glory. Without Him, they had no standing. The same is true of us. Without Christ, dear brethren, we perish. It's Christ. He's our righteousness. Oh, we have no righteousness at all. Now, the work of righteousness is that which Christ came to establish by His own power. And He does establish it. You see, He said that He would send His Spirit to dwell with His people. He didn't say, I want you to try to be the best little Christian you can possibly be. I want you to do this and I want you to do that. No. No, He didn't give us a rule book and send us out and say, now y'all do the best you can. The Scripture says that He worketh in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Because you see, the judgment that begins in the house of God is a judgment of confirmation. And we confirm that there's one righteousness and that it's Christ. And that if we or anybody else, an angel from heaven, it doesn't make any difference who it is. Best preacher you ever heard. If it's not Christ and Christ alone, it is to perish. He shall establish that kingdom in righteousness till the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, the wilderness be a fruitful field, the fruitful field be counted for us. A forest. You see, God is in the midst of His people. God is working in them. God is causing them to see Christ high and lifted up, exalted. The world doesn't want to see that. I mean, they want to have it a little bit. They want Moses and Elijah and Christ to all be there together. They want the free will of men to be sitting right there. Oh yeah, it's of God, but you've got to do this and you've got to do that. No! It's Christ. It's not Christ plus something, it's Christ. This is that kingdom that's established in righteousness. The work of righteousness shall be peace. You see, the Lord has made peace in the heavens because there was a broken law. He has made peace with that broken law because He is both just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. He is that one who is the justifier. He is that one who has taken death by the throat and choked it and cast it away as worthless. He is that one. The work of righteousness which He has done, it shall be peace. He has established peace. But you see, He's also established peace in the establishment of His kingdom because He has sent forth the message of peace to His people. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Pharisees said, we're not captives. We've never been in bondage to any man. We're free. We can do anything we want to do. I don't want some preacher telling me I can't accept the Lord when I get ready. Well, I'll just paint him into a corner and he'll have to save me when I get ready. Oh, no. No, no.
You see, He is a king. A king is dominant. He rules over His subjects. He rules in peace, and He establishes peace in the proclamation of the gospel, wherein peace is ministered to the people of God. It says here, the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Oh, dear brethren, what is the most comforting thought there is for the children of God? Is it, let's see, back when I was 12, I joined the church. Yeah, I'm comforted by that. Oh, I remember the day and hour when I got saved. It was just a wonderful time. I can remember it. Is that the quietness and peace of God's people? No! What is the quietness and peace of God's people? The assurance they have forevermore. It's that there is a King who reigns in righteousness. Dear brethren, most comforting thought that ever comes across my mind is that there is a King that reigns in righteousness. He's mighty to save. He's the Savior of sinners. He saveth such as be of a broken and a contrite heart. He saveth such as call upon His name. He's a King. He's a righteous King. And He establishes righteousness in the earth among His people. And they rejoice. Not when they see what they've done, but when they're reminded about what He's done. What He is. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Oh, there is a quiet resting place for the children of God. And it's not in religion, but it's in Christ, the King of glory, the Savior of sinners, the one who hung on Calvary's cross, transfixed on purpose. Not hoping He can accomplish something. Now, if a man is an all-powerful king, does he hope to accomplish something? No. If a man's an all-powerful king, he accomplishes something. The Scripture says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Dear brethren, this one in whom our confidence is the one who came into the world to pay the debt of sin for His people, and He has triumphed. He is a king. Victorious. And it is in that reign that the people of God rule in judgment. And we say, yes, even so come, Lord Jesus. For Thou art the King. May the Lord help us.